It's a really nice morning, isn't it? Is that right? Who loves the rain? Hey! Who's praying for more rain? Who's praying for people right out there to get more rain? Because I certainly am. Well, it's great. We look out here and it's good to be together. Is it good to be together? Who's convinced about that? Is it good to be together? All right, got half a second to stand up and say, it's good to be together to somebody near you. Where you go? Okay, half a second's over. Good-o. Do you do that sort of thing very often? Occasionally? Oh, good. Because I often used to tread on people's toes getting them to do things they weren't used to. So if you're not used to that, God bless you. I got an apology to make first up. Caused a little bit of minor panic because I forgot to put my hearing aids in this morning. And I had to turn back and get them, which didn't take overly long. So apologies for that. Who's got hearing aids? Don't put your hand up. It's taking me a little while to get used to these things, and I keep forgetting to put them of help to me. So there you go. I reckon it'd be really good to pray for our nation just before I preach, hey? We've had a change, not a change of government, but we've been through all that political stuff, yeah? Who's over it? Yeah. But who knows that we as the Christian community are called to pray for those who lead us and who govern us, and we're to do it regularly and with purpose because they just need our prayers, and we need to be well governed, and it doesn't matter what part of the political spectrum we may personally align with. What we really need to do is be praying for our nation and praying for those who lead us, which includes our state, our local councils and many other regions. I think it's a good thing for us to do. So would you like to stand just for a moment, because you'd be sitting for a long time. No, you'd be sitting for a while. But we can pray together and just ask God for our nation. Father, we thank you for the world in which we live. We rejoice that the seasons are ours and you've given them to us. They belong to you, but you share with us. And so as we're heading towards winter and rain and all of that, we are profoundly thankful for that. We pray for our nation. Might you pour out blessing on us as a people. We pray today for Scott Morrison, whoever will be ultimately leading the Labor Party, all the other parties as well, we bring them all to you. We pray for those men and those women in the parliamentary sphere who quite openly acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. Would you bless them and encourage them? We pray for our leaders that they may be given wisdom to guide and that they may seek guidance from you, that they may govern well. And we pray for our nation, Father. We're sometimes horrified by the divisions that we see across our land. And we pray for better days. And indeed, we pray across the whole world seen in that. We want to bring nations to you right now. And I invite you as we pray. A nation that you are particularly aligned with, or that you think about or pray for them right now in this moment. In the quietness of your heart. We thank you for our own state. We pray for our government. We pray for Mr. Marshall and Mr. Malanakis. We pray also for our local counselling authorities. We bring all this to you, Father, because you ask us to pray. And we do it in the name of Jesus. And everybody agrees with this prayer and says, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. If you have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 4, that would be great. And it's my privilege to continue the series that you've been doing in the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 4, thanks Joan for reading it to us, verse 32 and verse 32 to verse 37. Well, things. You ready to go? I want to talk about things. Possessions. You know what I mean? Who's over owning things? You don't have to put your... Oh, one or two hands. I'm with you. Who's over all that accumulation of clutter in your house? Whoa! We've all got it, haven't we? There are those wonderful individuals who just seem to have the ability to keep their places free of clutter, but possessions and things, we all have them, don't we? We own them, we look after them, sometimes we take out insurance in case somebody pinches them, steals them, right? We protect them, our possessions. Actually, it's the way we've been brought up, isn't it? It's the way we live in Western culture. It's the way we see life. True? We share. It's not to say, I'm not trying to be critical here, I'm just making a comment. We share our possessions. I couldn't see the little fellows up the front there, but that was a good story. I thought, tied in, well done. Just this whole thing of 21st century living, before and beyond. I was raised to look after what I had and to protect it and to treat it well and to treat other people's possessions in the same way. We're used to living like that. To live differently would seem a little unusual for us. So I come to read the book of Acts. Have you been reading the book of Acts in your own readings? Privately and as a church. Trust you have been doing that. And when I read this book, within a relatively short chapters, I'm confronted with accounts of a group of people for whom living without owning things, without possessions, was a new and different way to live. And I can read it very quickly, but if I read it slowly, I'm confronted, really, with this. I know it's descriptive. They're a remarkable group of people, an outstanding group of people, distant in years from us, yet of the same family. And what Joan read to us is certainly descriptive of what was happening with that early church. It tells the history, but it's also very confronting, yes? And even though we're separated by time from our sisters and brothers way back then, we're kind of united with them because we're the same family. So here we are. What can we learn? What can we see? How can this help us here at Norton Summit Baptist Church on the 26th of May 2019? How's it going to help us? Well, I want to suggest a couple of matters to you, or maybe three. I want to first this morning, let us try and hear to see, if you like, to hear, just to hear their story. Often when we read the Bible, we read ourselves back into the text before we give the text a chance to read back to us. You with me in what I just said then? Bit convoluted, I know, but what I'm trying to say is just let's this morning engage with the text just to read it, just to hear their story, right? That's the first thing I want to try to do. The second is I'd like us to try and think about the church in the 21st century and what our story might be and what we might tell. And third thing is there's always application, leastways there ought to be application from what is preached and taught. And I want us to think a little bit about how we can walk out that door or this door or however you get out of the building, out to a cup of teas, whatever, out to your work a day week, out to your living. How's this going to actually touch your life individually and probably more importantly, how's it going to touch you as a group of followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? You with me? Three things. So let's dig a bit. When I come to this part, you're open in your Bibles to chapter 4 and 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. All the believers. Some of the texts say the number of them. Actually, it's a multitude of believers now in the church. That's the word really there. The growth of numbers in this early church is very impressive, and I guess your preachers have been talking about this a little with you. From a small group, from 12 to 120, 5,000 men and counting. 5,000 people and counting, no, about 5,000, which means the church was much larger. Because their days of political correctness weren't as we understand it, so they didn't count the kids and the women. Which, I don't know why they didn't do that. I don't understand that, but that's the way they recorded it. So you've probably got a huge community of 10,000 people. Maybe. I'm guessing. And they're counting these people. You count people, and some people say, well, why should we count numbers in the church? It doesn't matter, just as long as we're the church. But why? Well, people are important to God, yes? And they're so important that the book of Acts tells us how many people turn from their ways of living without Jesus, some from Jewish religion, some from other backgrounds, and they turn to God, and they were part of a group called, ultimately, the church. People are important to God. God wants people to come to him. Yes, we agree with that? He does. He wants your neighbours, if they're not Christ followers, to come follow him. And they're also called here believers, which means that these people now believed in Jesus Christ as their Saviour and Lord. They believe their sins have been forgiven. They believed in the cross. And above all, they believed that Jesus was alive and that he was risen from the dead, which is what resurrection actually means. So I used to say to my congregations repeatedly, we're gathered around the living Jesus this morning. We've gathered around Jesus this morning. We've been praying for the coming of the Spirit over our lives. He's here, yes? The risen Jesus walks with us in this building. He is here. That's why we're here. And if you're on a journey to find out what it means to follow God, can I say to you, turn your eyes to this Jesus and ask him to come into your life. If you've been here all your life and you've heard all about it, maybe you're growing up as a young person in this place, but yet to step over the line and say, Jesus, I actually want you in my life. We'll do it. Because we're gathered for no other reason than Jesus is here with us. So this early group of Christ followers were called believers. They believed in him. Belief is so important for us, yes? If you don't believe anything, guess what? You won't believe anything. You'll just be blown around by every wind of doctrine, ideology, philosophy, and whatever comes your way, particularly if you're a young person struggling to find your way in life, or you head to university where there's a whole lot of ideas about how life is. If you don't have solid, anchored beliefs in who Jesus is, then you get pushed around. It's not that it's wrong to deal with other ideas, it's just you've got to believe in something. If you don't believe in something, you won't believe. And these people believed that Jesus was alive. Are you with me? You might even get hallelujah for that. Do you believe Jesus is alive? I just recently put my hearing aids in. What was that? What did you say? Hallelujah? He's alive! And he's here! Now that's pretty powerful. So these people are not just church attenders, they're converted people. And then there's this really unexpected thing that you don't really think will be there. And the Bible says they were one in heart and mind. Actually, the word mind doesn't appear in the text. The word actually that appears there is one heart and soul. Soul's a bit different from mind, isn't it? See, we're very cerebral. We're very mindy in Western culture. We don't talk about the integrated humans that we actually are, made in the image of God. Body, mind and soul and spirit, we're all wrapped together. That's why if you hit your big toe, your mind will tell you, right? Don't you believe people that are stoics and say, well, I hit my big toe but I don't have to feel anything? Come on. So we're integrated. And here's this extraordinary thing. They're one in heart and soul The whole 10,000 or whatever of them, 5,000, whatever to be accurate from the Word of God. It's unexpected, it's astonishing, and it's exciting. Why so? Well, can I ask you a question? Have you ever tried to get two or three people to agree together to do one thing together? How many mums and dads here? How difficult sometimes it is to move the kids all in the same direction, true? If you don't get in the car now, we'll leave you behind. Is that right? Of course it is. Well, imagine 10,000 of them all moving in the same direction. It's mind-blowing, isn't it? It's like, wow. Imagine if Australia all moved in the same direction. And I want to say this expression, one heart and soul, is actually singular. So they did it as one. So that's the first thing. It's unexpected to see this unity. The second thing is, what strikes me, is this generosity. The Bible says, actually, no one claimed that any of his possessions were his own. I don't know what the hers did with their possessions, but anyway, the his and the hers, everybody with possessions, they had them, and they said, well, they don't belong to me. Guess what? Was it Jack in the children's story? Guess what, Jack? You give up your Kit Kat. Is that right? It was that kind of thing. You don't own that Kit Kat. Somebody else gets it. Pretty hard to get that concept in the way I was brought up. They shared everything they had. They were a community of believers. They held all things in common. They shared what they had with others. It seems like an almost unreal economic unity, a leveling of riches and wealth, doing away with power, because power attends the possession of riches and wealth. Did you know that? Just seems to be the way it is. And we're so used to seeing the way in which the world we live in turn money into power, we've forgotten that money actually should have only ever been a means of trade so that people could live in economic unity. True? But it's become something else. And there's another thing to understand in this mix. This society that we're talking about here, this group of people lived in a world where there was no social security. There was no new start. There was no net or holding place if you didn't have work, or if you fell out of employment, or whatever the case may be. The poor were everywhere, and you could see them. There were beggars on the streets, the poor, the hungry, the lame. That's all a common sight. That's why Luke includes it very early in the narrative of the book of Acts, the healing of the lame man. You know the story of the lame man, that he was after money because his friends used to take him out there, 40 years or whatever he was, probably about that age, put him outside the temple of the Gate Beautiful, people would walk past and give him a little bit of change. That's what he wanted, just to survive. What does God give him? True? Healing. What's the healing do? Restores his dignity, true? So that he could live as a human being and as a contributing member of society. And very simply, it says in verse 34, there are no needy people. In fact, they're so committed to this whole principle, this group, some people actually sold their land, whether it be a farm or a property or whatever, they sold it so that the needs of people who were part of that group, if you were without, you had enough to live. You've got to balance that up and see there's no government's going to help you in this society. None at all. Just none. If you don't have work, or if you can't in some way get an income, you are literally on the streets. You're begging. It's a hard one for us to get hold of. Some of you may have been in visiting other cultures where you've seen some of that stuff. Pretty confronting. And of course, the personal example is of a person who sells to make sure other people are looked after, sells his land, is Barnabas, who's an encourager. And we'll talk about him a little bit probably next week. Then I noticed this community is a community that's spoken of as having great power. Actually, the word is mega. This is a mega group of people in terms of the power of God. Or the word I use, mega, comes from a word that we get mega from. It's great. They're great in power and they're great in grace. And I'll tell you something else that we'll see. There's also great fear on this church, as we'll see next week. And while all this is exciting and previously never experienced, the apostles keep on preaching the resurrection and they do it with great power, effectiveness and with massive results. Actually, this whole community is what we would say has the bones of true revival. They preach about Jesus, his death for people and his resurrection. The enemy of death has been defeated and people flock to it in great numbers. And then there's one other thing. There is great grace on all the people. I love that, yeah? When we look at great fear being on people, we'll say, ooh, I'm not sure so much about that. But great grace, we kind of like that. Actually, what's this grace thing about? We sing Amazing Grace and we sing other things about grace and we talk about grace and we say, there but for the grace of God go I, if we're referring to somebody who's a notorious sinner or whatever. But grace is a bit more than that, isn't it? It's kind of favour of God. You could say great favour was on the people, actually, quite truthfully. This is about us actually having to fess up to God that in a trillion years we could not pay him back for what he has done for us. Yeah? It's actually owning up to the fact that we don't deserve the kindness and generosity of God or of his salvation. Now, this is sometimes hard to hear in church life. See, if we have a little bit of a thing of, you know, if we're in a bit of a habit of, well, I'm not that bad, really. You know? I'm not all that bad. God just, you know, you just need to give me a bit of a polish up, you know? My shoes were a bit dirty. You needed to get the old, what is that stuff with shoe polish? Don't use it. You know what I mean? We just need to get that out. And God just gives us just a little bit of tweaking. We're not only really overly bad. But that would be a denial of the reality of what it means to face our humanness. Our humanness without God says we've gone our lives without him, yeah? And his grace is to give us Jesus. In Acts 4:12 it says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which human beings, by which men and women, can be saved. You can't save yourself, do you know that? Some of us have a go. Some people want to have a go at saving themselves for their entire lives until the so-called penny drops and they realise you just can't do this. You can't make yourself good. You can't clean yourself up. Sure, once you become, as Joan was talking about this morning, once you're in the family, once you've come to that recognition point, there's this whole sanctification process, which actually God gives us a gift right at the beginning and then we unpack it. You with me? You following? But that initial thing which goes on in our lives constantly is the grace of God. And it's a lovely thing. It's a truly lovely thing. And I'll tell you something else. It's actually wonderfully encouraging when we're tempted to get down on the church. You know what? You know, look at all the faults and failures that church and people have. Of course we have them. That's why we're here. We're a company of sinners. Yes, we're a company of the saved. True. That's what we want to be. We're a company of righteous people and holy people and separate people and good people, because people like Barnabas, he was actually called a good man, full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Man, doesn't the people from outside our walls need to hear how we got here in the first place? No better than them. No better at all. It's just a great grace. If I don't finish talking about that point, we'll be here for great grace tomorrow. Oh dear. So we've got an amazing community of people, yeah? Growing rapidly, being added to the Lord. Here's an interesting thing though. If you're a believer, you were in that church. There's no Christianity doing it by yourself bit. Me and God and my personal stuff. It's not there. You're in and you're part of the group. And in fact, the Bible says it is so powerful that people didn't dare to go up and join themselves to the church unless they got truly saved. I find that quite interesting. Do you? Because the church is different from any other group of people. I can join whatever group, club, whatever, pay my subscriptions and I'm part of it for the year, but not the church. And this group is a powerful community where people are being healed, set free from the demonic, and where this community and other things, and where this community is revolutionary in terms of economics and care and sharing, which is such a mind-blowing thing. It's community at its best. It's community of love. It's actually the word for fellowship's in there. It's what they hold in common. It's the common thing that they are on about together. There's no needy persons among them. No needy persons. So, if you had an opportunity to join a group like this, wouldn't you want to join up? That's a serious question. Of course you would. So let's talk about the second thing today, the church. What about this perfect church deal that sort of gets around in circles that call themselves Christian? We go search for a church. It's a very fascinating experience. My wife, Heather, and I had to do that after I retired from full-time pastoral ministry. I found it really unnerving to drive around from different place to place. God, do you want us here? Just wanted to be. Before it was easy for me, it was defined. I just had to do my work. But then I sort of realised, hey, that's not quite so easy for people who are in church land. Can we call it that? I did anyway. You know what I mean? You have to find a place where, some people talk about church shopping. And there's no doubt this comparison thing goes on. You know, consumerism, it's alive and well, especially in the West. Basically, we want church that suits us and we're comfortable and all that, and we look for the perfect church, but we won't actually find one. Sorry about that. I know you're perfect up here at Norton Summit, but I won't tell anybody, promise. As I often say to people, if you've got the perfect church here, I won't come and join it because I'll mess it up. We're not like that, are we? And when we read of this early church, we say, oh, wow, or serious, or really? And we very quickly get into comparison mode. Actually, the word for church hasn't appeared in the text of Acts yet. It doesn't until Acts 5:11, where it says, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. And the word church means the ones who are called out by God. Up until 5:11, which we'll look at next week, there's no record of sin amongst the people. There was only unity and love, but now that had changed. And even here, the word doesn't mean that anything that we associate with the word church. It means to be called out by God. Church is not about buildings and steeples and whatever. It's about God's called out people. Have you heard that call of God in your lives? Sure you have. At some point you heard Jesus say, come on, come home to me, yes? At some point you heard that. And sometimes you heard it clearly and other times not so clearly, and you struggle with it until one day you said, oh Jesus, I get it now. I'm following you from now on in. It's about people who've been redeemed. It's in recent years, there's a word sort of crept into Christian talk a bit about the church being a movement. I don't know where that originated from. I want to pay tribute to whoever said it. I don't know who did. But certainly the church isn't a static thing. They're kind of on the move, you know what I mean? They didn't own property. There was no badging or branding. They were Jesus followers and believers in him. So would I be part of that? Absolutely, yes. Would you be part of that? Absolutely. What would you say? I don't know. What would you say? I'm going to be part of that. I don't want to be sitting static. I want to be part of a church that, yes, with all the imperfections of what it means for people to get together, yet nonetheless, are people who know the will and purpose of God for them and who are involved in mission. That's the second thing we wanted to look at, the comparison mode. Because you see, sometimes when you read a passage like that, you can very quickly say, oh dear, the church is nothing like that. What are we all doing? That's not right. True? And that's the wrong way of going about it, folks. Because God's got plans and purposes for you here at Norton Summit right now. Because actually you're writing your chapter in the book of Acts. What I take from the text is the encouragement to see what God did with a group of people. And to learn some things from that. So that brings to the third thing that we're going to try to do. How are we going to apply it? Well, unity is a huge challenge, isn't it? It's a big call. So I find my attitudes and my ideas all challenged. Do I really love people? You know, generosity is a big thing too, isn't it? What grabs your heart? Where's your true investment and all of that as an individual, you know, but as a church? How do we work with all of that? That's something we want to go and take away and think about and pray about. The fundamental attitude is that it all comes from God and we give back to God everything that we have. I'm merely a steward. He lets me use it. The church is merely a steward. He lets us use it, yeah? So that's something to go away and ponder and pray over. Generosity in the church is meant to be impressive. And then this thing of great power and great grace. Sure, the preachers need power in preaching, but the gospel needs to be heard. But in this sceptical and unbelieving world, there's nothing more important than believers becoming proclaimers. That's you guys. Yeah? But I'm not a preacher, you say. No, I didn't say you had to be a preacher. But you find your mouth as a church so that people hear about Jesus. Oh, why do all those people travel down that lovely little country lane down there and park on Sunday morning at Norton Summit? Why do they do that? Well, we want to tell you about who? Who was he again? Jesus. Who do you want to tell them about? Jesus. What about this side? Who do you want to tell them about? Jesus! That's why we drive down that, because we love getting together on Sunday morning to celebrate the resurrection of, what was his name again?
Jesus.
Paul. We want to make him known. And I can tell you that when a group of people do that, the great power and the great grace of God shows up. So here's the clue as we close off. It's always dangerous when a preacher says he's going to close off. Or she does. We didn't read verse 31. You probably read that last week. But you know the story. The apostles, Peter and John, got in a lot of trouble because they healed somebody, yeah? They got, you know all the story by now. You've been reading it. And the early guys, they got together and they prayed and they said, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miracles, signs and wonders, through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Well, that's a prayer. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Whoa, did you hear that? And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. That's where it's at, folks. That's what that early church was about. That's why there's this amazing leveling of rich and poor and people being healed and changed and this amazing community, because it's a community of the Holy Spirit and the church gets filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's the same Holy Spirit today. In fact, he always has been. A few years ago, just tell you this little story. I didn't plan to tell you, but I just feel to. My wife and I were visiting Scotland and way out into the Hebridean Islands, where over time there has been a series of revivals happen. Amazing story. I could tell you much about it, but I won't. But I want to tell you that I actually talked to somebody who knew somebody who was still alive. I just wish I could have gone and talked to this dear old lady, but wasn't able to. But I said, where was the house that shook when they got together and prayed? And I was talking to a gentleman, actually in a tourist place, who knew all about it. And he said, it's just down the road there. And a group of people, believers, are gathered for prayer, and God came and shook the house. We're dealing with God, folks, here this morning. He's here. His Spirit's here. And when they prayed back then, the place was shaken and they were all filled with the Spirit. And right on that then comes this account of this amazing community. That's what we're part of, people. And right now, Norton Summit's writing its chapter, its part in the book of Acts, saying this is what God was doing with us. And yes, we're open to the Holy Spirit and His moves in our lives, yeah? So let's stand, shall we? And just talk to God for a moment. And I'm not going to say anything too much, just where you are. Maybe you can open your heart and your life to Jesus and ask, Lord, just touch me again, refresh my life, fill me. I want to know more about you. I want more of your grace, more of your power, more of your love, whatever it might be. The Holy Spirit has not left His people. He never will. He's here. He's here with us now. The Bible encourages us in Ephesians to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. So as you're standing there, let's I'll be quiet for about a minute or so. You talk to God. Ask Him. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill our lives, we pray. Thank you for what's in your book about your people. But thank you even more that you have not left us and you won't leave us. So I ask, Holy Spirit, that you fill and flood every part of our community life, our being together as one. And may the testimony that comes from our corporateness, our oneness, our unity, one heart, one mind, one soul. May the power of that be seen by people who are yet far from Jesus. Ask your blessing on this place and those who worship here, Father, for the glory of your name. Amen. Joan will come and lead us in a song. When we finish this song, I'm just going to come back and pray for you. Thank you.